मोकं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंघयते गिरिं यत्कृपातं वंदे श्रीगुरु दीनतारिणं परमानंद माधवं श्रीचैतन्यईश्वरं इन स्पिरिचुअल लाइफ वी डोंट नीड समथिंग वेरी बिग इट्स नॉट दैट वी नीड अ हेलो बिहाइंड नो और वी नीड द फ्लुएंसी ऑफ और एक्सपर्टीज ऑफ चैंटिंग द वैदिक हिम्स और संस्कृत वर्सेस नो नॉर वी हैव टू बी वेरी वेरी मेलोडियस Nor we have to be a great speaker. It's not required that we have to be a very, very great person who knows entire Vedic scriptures left and right. What is important in spiritual life is to be consistent. Same thing we have to do every single day. We have to be consistent. You know why? Because consistently we have been doing sense gratification from many, many lifetimes. So now it's our turn, be consistent in spiritual life by doing selfless service to Krishna and his devotees. When we do that consistently, surely we will advance on the path of bhakti. And on this day, I would like to congratulate all of you all for being consistent. It's almost about to be a month. I mean, almost we'll be completing some 2 to 3 months now, easily. And we are very much eager, even after so many sessions, to hear about Krishna, hear about the message of Bhagavad Gita, to understand the more and more deeper aspects of spiritual life. So thank you very much. It's my great pleasure to serve such sincere participants. So let me start taking questions now. Whatever questions have been posted to me recently. Okay. So, something related to the previous session. This is about the mind. So this is Anita Kumar asking this question. When the mind is about likes or dislikes and intelligence is about right or wrong, what is the soul about? Does the soul, the passenger of the chariot, have any say in our life? If so, how do we listen to that voice of our soul? This is a very deep question. I don't know even if I answer it, will be able to, it will be understandable. I can answer and I'll give a superficial answer as of now. And maybe towards the end of all our sessions, you yourself will be able to understand this particular concept. As of now, our current situation is we are a completely surrendered soul to what? To this body. We have complete faith, confidence, and complete surrender to this concept that I am this body, I am not spirit soul. We are completely sure about this, completely sure. So when I'm saying that I am this body, you know what happens? The voice of mind, the voice of intelligence is considered as my voice. This is what is currently our situation. All of us are going through this particular situation. So it's almost like the soul has put a plaster on the mouth and both the hands are up. Mind and intelligence have conquered the soul. This is what is our current situation. So basically, we understand that since our stay in this material world is from a very, very long time, from time immemorial, what has happened is we have started believing and accepting, yes, I am this body, I am this body, I am this body. And when I say I am this body, it's a gross body and subtle body. So gross body, yes, this is me. So I have to decorate this body very nicely. This is what is our mood. And the voice which is coming within, from within, the voice of mind, oh, this is my voice. Now this is what we completely believe in. So the point is, we have been enforced upon this particular aspect that I am not the spirit soul, I am the body. I'll tell you a nice humorous story, then you'll understand why we have become like this. So there was a Brahmana. I don't know what sort of Brahmana, but there was a Brahmana who wanted to give bali of a goat. So he went to another village to get a goat. And then from there, he purchased the goat by paying heavy amount. And then, he put the goat behind. He would catch two legs and two legs are hanging. He would catch like this. And then he started walking. there were some rowdies, some rogues who wanted that goat, you know, for obviously, you know, to make some delicacy and eat. So they wanted to trick this Brahmana. So the first rogue who was there, first rowdy who was there, he was standing just outside the village, outside that village where he had gone to purchase. Okay. So now when the Brahmana started coming out, when that, I will not call him a Brahmana, it's not a correct word. When that person started coming out, so this first rowdy, you know, he looked at him and he said, "Hey, you're such a nice person. Why are you carrying a dog behind you?" And this person, he said, No. I just gave money and I've purchased goat. And this is goat, not dog." And he left. But now, the worm of doubt has gone inside that person. Now that person started walking ahead. Another rowdy was standing in between, you know, the distance which was there in between the two villages. He was standing exactly in the middle. And then when the person came there with the goat, he was walking. So again, the second rowdy, he said, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You're such a nice person carrying a dog." And now this time he said, No, I'm carrying a goat." But this time what he did was he touched the goat and he started checking the 2 year and then, you know, back nicely checked. And with one hand he was holding and with another hand he was checking. Okay, it's goat. He said, no, it's goat." So now you see, he was a bit, the doubt had increased to such an extent that he started touching and checking. See, he had paid amount to get that goat, but still now his faith had shaken. Now there was a third rowdy there who was standing. And then this third rowdy, when the person came, he said, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You're carrying a dog. Come on, it's untouchable. How can you carry a dog?" And then this person, he was like, "Am I really carrying a dog?" Now he kept the goat down and he started checking. Okay, small tail and then legs are like this. Okay, face is like this. Okay, no, it's goat. And then again, he put back and he started. He gave a look to that rowdy and he started walking. Now near his own village, one last person was standing, last rowdy was standing. And when that person came near his own village, so at that time, this rowdy, he said, "What's wrong with you? How can you get inside your village like this in a dirty condition carrying a dog behind you? Oh my God, what's wrong with you?" As soon as this was heard by the fourth person, as this was spoken by the fourth rowdy, this person who was carrying the goat, now he was completely convinced that, "No, I'm not carrying a goat, I'm carrying a dog." He threw that goat down, he ran and he took bath and then he went to his village. This is exactly what has happened with all of us. Exactly. So we have been convinced very, very nicely by this material nature, by people around, that you are not this, you are not spirit soul, your body. And now we are like, "Yes, I am body. And when we attend a Gita course session, so at that time, we get completely confused. "Hey, this bald person is saying that we are spirit soul, but I'm sure I'm body." And this is the reason that from so many lifetimes, we have got this intense faith that I am this body. I'm not the spirit soul. Now in this lifetime, now when we are attending Gita course, when we are reading Bhagavad Gita, it will be very difficult to accept that I'm spirit soul, even after understanding, even after getting lots and lots of practical examples and lots of other proofs. Because anyone who understands that I am not the body, I am spirit soul, he will be the most peaceful person. Because he understands that the body which is there with me, it is just like a rented house. So I shouldn't be attached to this body, first. Second, the voice that is coming from within is not my voice. It is the voice of mind. It is the voice of intelligence. And then when a person has realized that I am not the body, I am spirit soul, and again goes to the next level, that I'm part and parcel of Krishna, I'm servant of Krishna, and I have to be connected to Krishna and serve Krishna. When this realization becomes strong, at that time, he hears the voice of the super soul from within and he starts executing as the super soul says. So at this particular point of time, when he realizes that I'm servant of Krishna, at that time, he's at his original position, original constitutional position. Mukti hitva anvata anyatha rupam swarupena avasthitihi. So what is mukti? What is liberation? To be on one's own constitutional position of being spirit soul. So how can we hear our own voice, or how can we come to this constitutional position? By practicing bhakti every single day. There's one very beautiful shloka from Sri Chaitanya Shikshastaka, the first shloka, which says, Cheto darpana marjanam bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam shreya kairava chandrika vitaranam vidhya vadhu jivanam anandam budhi vardhanam pratipadam purnamrita swadanam sarvatma snapanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam. All glories, all victory to shri krishna sankirtana, the chanting of the holy names, chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Why? Because just by chanting the holy names of the Lord, there are seven effects. So there are seven effects given in this particular shloka. The first one is Cheto Darpana Marjanam. That is, our heart, Chetaha, or consciousness, which is dirtied from many, many lifetimes, will start getting cleansed. It's like you take a vessel and you have burnt milk in that. Now just imagine. Now, how difficult it will be to cleanse. So, just imagine in the same vessel, you are burning the milk every single day from many years. Now, imagine how thick the layer will be. Now, take the same vessel and keep burning the milk from many, many lifetimes. Now, imagine how thick. See, it's outside the camera. Very, very thick it will be. The layer will be very thick. And how much you have to cleanse? So when we are chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra every single day with complete faith and devotion, what happens is the scorch bright effect. So our heart is getting cleansed every single day. Every Mahamantra that we are chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Every single day this cleansing is happening. Cheto Darpana Marjanam. So currently, basically this means Cheto Darpana Marjanam, Chetaha, or consciousness is like the mirror, and lots of dirt is on that mirror. So when we start chanting the holy names, what happens? Marjanam, cleansing of that mirror. So currently we are not able to see ourselves in the mirror. Why? Because there's lots and lots of dirt, and we're not able to see who am I. Am I this body? Am the mind? Am the intelligence? We don't know. So when we start chanting the holy names, what happens? The mirror will get slowly start getting cleansed. And then we'll be able to see ourselves. And that is the reason when we start practicing bhakti, we start feeling that bliss, because slowly and steadily we are discovering ourselves. So this journey of Gita course, if you remember, if you see the last line of the message of every session, we say that let's continue the journey of self-discovery. That's what we are doing. Every session when we are hearing philosophy from Bhagavad Gita, every single day when we are chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra, what is happening? We are discovering ourselves. We have lost ourselves actually. Now the mirror has become very much opaque because of the dirt. But with every session, with every single day of chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra, at least 108 times, what is happening is cleansing is happening. And slowly we are able to see ourselves. And when we see ourselves in the mirror, what happens? Automatically a smile comes. Automatically, we are seeing ourselves. So automatically a smile comes. We become joyful. We become happy. We become satisfied. Because now, slowly and steadily, we are understanding what is my constitutional position. In fact, I just got a message this evening from one of the volunteers that one of the participants is very beautifully sharing that, whenever I understand that there is a voice within which speaks against a devotional service. No, I understand that is mine. I don't listen to it. And I just follow. If suppose I'm not doing anything, I chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra. something like that. It was a very, very nice statement. So slowly we start understanding this, slowly and steadily. And be rest assured, if someone is being very, very consistent throughout the life, that person will be able to perfect his human form of life, and that is understanding that I'm not the body, I'm spiritual, I'm part and parcel of Krishna, I have to serve him. And he breaks the cycle of birth and death and goes back to Krishna. So what is the solution for this? How can we understand? How can we come to our constitutional position? By practicing bhakti every single day, and we have to be consistent. Sometimes what will happen is, our mind will not support us, will not be in our moods. Maybe the husband and wife, they had a good fight at home. Or maybe the kid has failed in the exam. Or someone has got COVID positive in the house. Or someone has died in the house. Or some relative has ditched you. Or some relative comes to your home and blasphemes you, chastises you left and right. Or some robbery has happened in the home. Some disease, deadly disease some person has been afflicted by deadly disease, whatever it is. Because of that, our mind will go crazy, our mind will pull us down, our energy will be down. But still, even in that situation, we have to chant. We have to do our devotional services. Okay, maybe we'll not be able to do too much, but at least little, whatever is minimum thing that has to be done. I still remember, I don't know if I've shared here in this forum, one of my friend, he had got dengue. Now, early morning when he got up, he got up early morning and then he fainted. And then we got him admitted in the hospital. When he came back to consciousness, the first thing that he asked was, please give my beads, it's evening and I have to chant. This is the first thing. He didn't ask for food also. He asked for beads. This is called consistency. This is called sincerity. This is what makes a difference between a materialist and a spiritualist. A materialist will be swayed by the waves of the mind or the thoughts coming from the mind, which are like waves of the ocean. The person will be tossed from one end to another. But when it comes to a devotee, he's stable. He's anchored. He has got an anchor. He's anchored. And what is that anchor? That anchor is his daily spiritual practices. He's anchored. He cannot be moved by the waves, which are around. Yes. So there's a power cut. So I'm looking a bit dark. So this is the answer, to your question. Hope, you get some clarity, for the same. Right. Let me take the next question now. Okay, so maybe some live questions now. If a person who perhaps indulges a lot in passion, hence in immediate effect is much stronger, successful and powerful, and such a person tries to hamper the functioning of a person who is somewhat simpler and honest and does not know how to oblige people, hence faces failure or some loss somewhere, is it unnatural to feel the need of being powerful and honest together? Is it so difficult to make our position stronger than the person who has tried to hurt using their materialistic advantage? Even if I try not to be revengeful, I know I can't help a situation, but it still feels sad if a person who had wrongdoings gets more power. And we need to just watch the show. I don't really wish to hamper anyone's life, but I too get my own situation in a positively stronger pattern. Oh, that's a very wonderful question. Very deep question. So yes, there are people who are they might be very passionate and very strong and things like that. But you know something? This is what is a personal observation. I have met many people like that. They are strong outside. But if you scratch a bit, you'll see that person is completely hollow within. That is what is the actual, identity of a so-called strong person of this world who exploits others. Because, see, anyone who takes the side of adharma, anyone who goes against scripture, hurting the living entities around, see, that person cannot be happy. Yes, externally he might be strong. Externally he might be very powerful. Externally he might be, very, very magnetic personality. Who is attracting the attention of so many people. But internally he cries. Internally he cries. I'm telling this out of observation. I've met many people like that. I don't want to name, but one boy came very strong externally. He was like, I don't know. I guess he was a gym trainer or something. That biceps and triceps and height. So I'm a tiny person and he stood in front of me and I was looking like, at him like this. A huge person. with nice biceps and triceps and whatever, chest, etc. And then he comes to me and he says that, Prabhuji, I have a problem. I said, yes, tell me. Only when people have problem, they come to me. Yes, tell me. So he said, Prabhuji, I'm depressed. So and so thing has happened in my life. I'm feeling hollow within. He said that. And I am a tiny person, a slim, trim person standing in front of a hefty person. And I was feeling a bit scared looking at him. And he goes lower and lower and lower. And he's begging, now that please help me. So many people are there like that. Let's go back to the history. Hiranyakashipu. Are Hiranyakashipu's power and strength, it cannot be compared to any person, any exploiter of this world. No. When Hiranyakashipu would raise his eyebrow, I don't know how to do it, but you know, he would do one eyebrow will be raised. And you know what would happen? The Devi Devtas will tremble. Devi Devtas will tremble. But you know what? When Hiranyakashipu, when he started tormenting, giving torture to his son Prahlad. Now Hiranyakashipu, you can imagine, for many celestial years, he did tapasya. A lot of tapasya he did. He stood on one leg. His body was eaten by ants and other small insects. Only bones were left. But then he was so powerful when it comes to his austerities. He was just standing with his both the hands raised and he was meditating and calling out for Brahma. And when he was doing that, Brahma came and he got a lot of benedictions also. He became almost eternal. I'm saying almost. He didn't become eternal. So the benediction that he got was, he will not be killed by any man or any animal, nor outside the house, inside the house, above, in the air, or on the ground, in the water, whatever. You know, all these were the benedictions that he got. Now, when his own son Prahlad, when he became a devotee, when every day he would chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He couldn't tolerate. Hiranyakashipu was going crazy. Every single day was going crazy looking at his son. And Hiranyakashipu finally ordered all the soldiers that kill him. Now when this order was given, all the soldiers tried killing him. Tried throwing him from the cliff of the mountain, in the waters, in the fire, in the pit of snakes, under the feet of elephant. I don't think if we have such people now in this material world, do we? He just imagine who was Hiranyakashipu. When all this was happening, you know what Prahlad was doing? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Completely dependent on Krishna from within and without. Completely dependent on Krishna with a lot of innocence. And when the soldiers, after lots and lots of trial, when they came to Hiranyakashipu and they said, they confessed saying, we have killed so many big, big giants, but we surrender. We are not able to kill this boy. And at that time, you know what Bhagavatam says? At that time, Hiranyakashipu, the great giant with so many benedictions, one who would be fear personified for all the Devi Devtas, that person got fear in the heart. He became extremely fearful. He became morose. He became sad. From whom? Five-year-old kid. His own kid. His own kid. Now tell me. Who is stronger? Who is stronger? A person who has done tapasya for many celestial years, or a boy who's chanting Hare Krishna? And what happened finally? This person, Hiranyakashipu, was torturing his own son who was following dharma. And Hiranyakashipu was adharmic completely. What happened? He did tapasya for many celestial years and he was killed by Narasimhadev himself. God himself killed him. How many years did he live? 5 years. Many celestial years he did tapasya and 5 years he lived and started torturing his own son and died. Adharmic people cannot stay for long. Yes, initially they might, but they cannot continue eternally. Not possible. History is the proof. Even present is the proof. Maybe, you know, we might find many, many people are exploitive. Kali Yuga is like that. But these exploitative people are very hollow within. And as soon as they see that the person is extremely stable within, they shiver from within. Externally, they might not show, but they will shiver from within. And if we just keep remaining stable throughout without getting affected by their so-called, you know, harmful talks or their so-called taunts or their activities, they will pay obeisance to such a person. But yes, it's a tough game, because in this world, people are merciless and cruel. That is there. But when we follow dharma very, very properly, when we follow the Yuga dharma of chanting Hare Krishna, when we follow our, you know, everyday devotional practice, and when we follow the principles of Bhagavad Gita very, very nicely and become strong within, these people who are strong outside but hollow within, completely weak within, they cannot do anything. Max to max, what they can do? They'll have this body, theek hai, karo. Karo kya, maroge, maro. And then a devotee is so peaceful, he's like, okay, theek hai. You know, maybe it's my karma, is it beating? I will take the beatings. Yes. Obviously, you know, this is a very, very extreme case I'm talking about, but then wherever needed, we have to do the needful. We should do the needful. You know, it is said that we need not bite. We need not bite, but we can show the fangs. Hope you get the answer. We need not bite, but we can show the fangs wherever needed. But always remember, any person who is exploitative, any person who is so-called strong outside, any person, you know, who is very, very harsh in behavior and who is growing on the basis of adharma, on the basement of adharma, I should say, whose entire building is getting built on the basement of adharma, such a person will collapse very soon. Very soon. Yes. Because adharmic people cannot stay on and go on for a long time. The only thing that we should have is patience and tolerance and faith on Krishna, like Prahlad had. And as I already said, since we are not very, very great devotees, we should do needful wherever needed. Show fangs very nicely. Hope you got the answer. Let me take another question. Please explain why Arjuna lost war with cowherd boys. Okay, that's a very nice question. Why Arjuna lost war with the cowherd boys? So, why did Arjuna win firstly in Mahabharata? Tell me. Why did Arjuna win? Who was there on the side of Arjuna? Krishna was there on the side of Arjuna. In Shastra, it is very beautifully said, Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartan. A person cannot achieve in this world anything if he does not have the strength that is given by Krishna. Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartan. Only by the strength that Krishna gives, a person can advance, a person can do various great feats in this world. Or else he cannot. Not possible. So this one thing we have to understand is in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Krishna was there with Arjuna. But when it comes to this fight, when he was having with the cowherd boys, Krishna was not there with Arjuna. And in fact, Arjuna says this, that I have the same Gandiva bow, I am the same person, I have the same strength, but the only thing that I'm missing here is Krishna. And so I've lost this war with these mere cowherd boys who came with sticks and who have defeated me. So this is the answer to your question. Why? No, Arjuna lost the war. Hope you get the answer. Now, one important question which someone had asked me. If Krishna is the one who sanctions all the time, then why is it that he's sanctioning even the wrong activities of people? See, if someone wants to murder, if someone wants to rape, if someone wants to steal, if someone wants to smoke, if someone wants to drink alcohol, take drugs, Krishna has to sanction. Maya dakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunani na kaunteya jagat viparivartate. Not even a blade of grass moves in this world without the sanction of Krishna. Krishna is the supervisor. He supervises everything in this material world. If anything is moving in this world, chara and achara, moving and non-moving entities, animate, inanimate entities are doing something in this material world, then it's only because of his power, only by his sanction. Then how come all these things are happening? Are bapre, what is Krishna is doing? Can't he stop them in between? What is the problem? Why is this person doing this? And the answer to this question is very deep. So please listen very, very carefully. I'm sure many, many of you will be having this question. Why does Krishna do this? Let's try to answer this. Please pay attention now. Who is Krishna for all of us? Krishna is our eternal father. Eternal father. All of us are his kids. Now, Krishna is Paramatma within. He speaks. Whenever we want to do something incorrect, against dharma, against shastra, Krishna speaks, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Whenever we do some wrong act, and after that, when we start getting that guilt feeling, you know what is that guilt feeling? Super soul's voice. I told you not to do. I told you not to do. Krishna speaks. But then, you know what? What's the problem with the... Okay, let's discuss first Krishna's case. This is one. Why Krishna is not forcing? Krishna can force and finish off the business. He can force and make all the people dharmic. Why is he not forcing? It's like Krishna is a very, very, very amazing father. A very loving father. The love that Krishna has for each and every living entity of this world, we can never comprehend. Never, never, never comprehend. He is that, he's such a great loving father that he's ready to do anything for his own kids. Like a very simple example I'll give. Last time also, I think I gave some example like this. So a child is not well. Oh, okay. Let me give the example, some other example. I think I gave this example. Okay. A boy, a teenager, he's addicted to cigarettes. He has become a chain smoker. And at home, he would behave, you know, he's a very great sadhu. But then when he goes outside, he does, you know, chain smoking. Say 100 cigarettes a day. And the parents, somehow they get to know this particular thing that he's addicted. Then parents, after catching him red-handedly, when they start, you know, telling him, you shouldn't, they scold him very badly. They beat him very badly. But now my question is, will the parents kill him? What do you say? Will the parents kill him? You know, max to max, what parents will do? Put him in a room, lock him in the room, not allow him out to go outside, not give him food for some days. Will they kill him? Will they force him more and more and more? After some time, when they understand, oh, this person is not listening to us at all. You know, what will the father say? What will the mother say? Okay, do whatever you want. They'll try their best. Put him in the rehabilitation center. Do this, do that, do this, do that. But again, the person is doing the same thing. Now the parents will say, okay, Baba, don't take 100. At least reduce the number. Don't take 100 cigarettes. Reduce the number. Why are the parents doing this? Parents are mad or what? They're asking the person to smoke cigarettes. What sort of parents they are? Paapre. Huh? The love that they have in their heart is not allowing them, you know, to force their child to even more great extent. The love which they have in their heart is not allowing them to kill their own child. If the mere mortals of this world have such a love for their gone case child, then just imagine how much love Krishna has for all of us. How much love. Are we are the most abominable people, most fallen people. I'm sorry to say this, but this is what is our situation. Krishna is doing so much for us, so much for us. We cannot understand also how much he's doing for all of us. In fact, every single night when we sleep, in the Shloka Day videos, I've spoken this, if you have listened to that particular video. Now, Krishna is the one who provides the energy within the heart as super soul and, you know, spirit soul, both are present. They provide the energy in the heart, and that's how, you know, the blood is flowing and we're able to breathe. Krishna pumps our heart every day. This is what, you know, is the essence. Krishna is the one who is providing us the air directly under our nose to breathe. Krishna is the one who provides food to each and every living entity in this world according to their needs. Krishna is doing all that for all of us. But still, there are some foolish entities, some foolish people who say, oh, I don't think Krishna exists. Oh, there is no God. There is no God. How much he's doing? Can you imagine what is the need of Krishna coming to this material world and giving Bhagavad Gita? What is the need? Tell me, which Devi Devta did this? Which Devi Devta has come down to this material world to speak something for the betterment of the entire mankind? There's no one as such. There's no one. No, in fact, Devi Devtas, they don't touch, when they come to this material world to give darshan, so at that time, they don't come down to the earth, early planet. They keep always floating. They say, how can we touch this ground? That's what is their mood. But Krishna, he came, he started walking on this ground. He started crawling and, you know, he did so many pastimes. And at the same time, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, to Arjuna, he gave Bhagavad Gita. And the motive was to help all of us understand how to live life. This is what Krishna is doing for all of us. In fact, this is very less what I'm describing. I can go on describing. But I hope now you got some hint of how much Krishna is doing for all of us. And every lifetime, you know, Krishna, he keeps sending some or the other person in our life to make us devotees. Every lifetime. Every lifetime, there will be someone who will come to us and will say that, Are Prabhuji, Mataji, kya kar rahe? What are you doing? Chalo chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna tells, see, that is my kid. He is suffering there. She is suffering there. Go get her. Go get him. Go get him. And then Krishna's own personal associates like Prabhupada will come. And you know, they will tell, you rascal, you fool, you're not understanding. No, do this particular thing. Don't do this. Do this. They'll instruct. Every lifetime this happens. This is not the first time that all of us are sitting together and discussing Bhagavad Gita. I mean, many, many lifetimes we have done that. Many, many lifetimes. So Krishna personally does this. He orchestrates in such a way that we get into bhakti. But we are so foolish. We are so foolish that we take up bhakti and in between we'll leave and go. We'll go and, you know, enjoy in this material world, sense gratification. We don't want to do bhakti. Mind does not allow. And we listen to the mind and we just go. We just go. And even today, you know, like when we have these sessions, Gita course sessions, from 880, now the attendance has come to 400 or something. Where are those people? Where are those people? Where did they go? Mind takes us away like this. And that's what is happening with all of us from many, many lifetimes. Krishna is giving us the gift of bhakti. We use it for some time and we throw it. Just imagine, you know, some of you come to me here in ISKCON Whitefield and you give me a very, you know, very, very expensive gift. And I'm like externally, oh, thank you very much, you know, for this gift. And then, you know, I open it and then, you know, I'm like, I'm very surprised with this gift. It's so wonderful and things like that. And when you're going downstairs, I throw it down from the balcony and when you're walking, it falls just in front of you. How will you feel? Same thing we are doing. Krishna gives us the gift of bhakti and we're just throwing it. We take it, we use it for some time and then we throw it. That's what we're doing for many, many lifetimes. But still Krishna comes. Every lifetime he comes and he says, oh, bacha, anyways, you know, you're like a small child. When it comes to small child, you know, will be there in the arms of mother and father. It will keep passing stool and urine. It will keep beating the mother and father with its leg. But do mother and father feel bad for it? No, they'll keep cleaning the body, the stool and urine of the child and keep taking the beatings and keep smiling. That's what Krishna does when it comes to all of us. We keep beating him nicely, not following his instructions. And we keep telling he does not exist. You know, people go to that extent. And what happens? Krishna is like, he just smiles and he says, okay, anyways, you're my son, my daughter. I will take care of you. Now you're not coming. I'll send someone else now to help you out. And surely you will come. I know, finally, we are connected, Baba. We're connected. How can you go away from me? Krishna does this for all of us. Now, this is regarding, you know, many, many lifetimes I'm talking about. Now, let's take about those people who want to do something nonsense. Now, someone wants to murder, someone wants to rape, you know, someone wants to, you know, have drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever. Now, you know, Krishna from within, he's telling, don't do this. It's not proper. It's not proper. Like those parents, if you remember, who were telling the kid, don't smoke cigarettes. It's not good for health. It's not good for health. Same. Similarly, Krishna is telling, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. But then, like that gone case child, like that abominable child, these abominable people, they don't hear the inner voice. And no, since the child is saying, no, I cannot live without cigarette. I will die. I cannot live without cigarette. I'll die. And parents are like, okay, no problem. You go ahead, do whatever you want. That's what Krishna does. The love of Krishna is so great for the living entities. He allows, he says, okay, chalo, sanctioned. Go ahead, do whatever you want. And obviously, this sanction is on the basis of karma. So two people who have to exchange the karma, now they will be allowed to do that by the sanction of Krishna. So in this way, we understand that all these bad activities also which are happening, those are sanctioned by Krishna. Without sanction of Krishna, nothing can happen. And why those sanction? Why Krishna is sanctioning that? Krishna is sanctioning, you know, for because of the intense, forceful desire that we living entities we have, we abominable living entities have, because of that, because of very fact that we have the intense desire to do something abominable, Krishna is like, Tathastu, go ahead, do whatever you want. And then still Krishna tries to correct us. In various ways, he tries to correct us. And what about the other person from the other side who is the victim? Obviously, unfortunately, you know, he is the person who has to take that karma because he has those karmic reactions pending in his bank. So he has to go through that. He has to go through that. Yes. So in this way, we understand that anything, you know, wrong that is happening, anything incorrect in this world is happening, or anything correct is happening, any wonderful thing is happening, everything is orchestrated by Krishna. And especially the love that Krishna has for all of us is so selfless, so thick, so intense, that because of that love, Krishna does not force all of us. How I wish Krishna would have forced all of us. You know, we would have gone back home, back to Godhead very far. But then wherever there is love, there is no force. There is no force. Yes. So Krishna wants all of us to transform ourselves very nicely. That's what he's doing in Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna said that, you know, I'll not fight, when he kept his Gandiva bow down. So at that time itself, Krishna could have given a tight slap on his face and he said, hey, chal, fight. He could have done that. But then he spoke the entire Bhagavad Gita, and at the end he says, oh Arjuna, yatha ichchasi tatha kuru. Do whatever you want. I have given you all the options. This is love of Krishna. He didn't force Arjuna. Similarly, he does not force us. He speaks from within. He says, don't do this, do this. But now when we stupid people, we don't hear to Krishna, what happens? And Krishna is like, okay, do whatever you want. I want you to be happy. You feel you'll be happy with this? And we are like, you know, very, you know, like a small, arrogant child, ignorant fool. We're like, huh, yes, I'll be happy. Give me this, give me this. Give me. And we literally, have you seen those kids who are always behind, mommy, I want it, mommy, papa, I want it, papa, I want it, papa, I want it. And finally, the parents are like, oh, take this mobile, go, get lost. Go, play, go. Same thing Krishna does. Okay, get lost, take, go, go. Be happy, be happy. Yes? So we understand that how the sanction Krishna is giving on the basis of that person's karma, and at the same time, the love that Krishna has for all the living entities, and the free will that Krishna has given to all of us, is, you know, all of us have got free will. We can desire whatever we want. Why he has given that? So that, you know, we desire ourselves to go back to Krishna. It's not that he is forcing us. He has given that free will. He says, desire whatever you want. The day you desire for me, you'll come back to me. I will help you out to come back to me. So that's what we have to do as devotees. We have to intensely desire to attain Krishna, to break the cycle of birth and death. Are, where will be such a great personality who loves us so much? Can you tell me anyone in this material world who can love so much? There is no spouse in this world who will love us so much. There will be no kid in this world who will love us so much. There will be no parent in this world who will love us so much. There will be no friend and colleague and relative who will love us so much. No one. It's only Krishna who has got the selfless love. Everyone in this world has got some selfish motive. So they are there with us in one or the other way. Someday they will unfold their selfish motive. As of now, they might not. But when it comes to Krishna, what can we give Krishna? Huh? What can we give Krishna? We cannot give anything to Krishna. We cannot give anything to Krishna. But still, he's there with all of us, helping us in various ways and expecting. You know, he's sitting like this. When will this person come? When will this person come? When will this person come? So every time when we chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Krishna feels so happy. He will come now. She will come now. Yes, he will come now. She will come now. They'll come back to me. He jumps in ecstasy. It is said that, you know, the eagerness that we have to go back to him, he is much more eager to take us back home with him. The only thing that he is expecting is that by your own desire, you turn towards me. That's what he's expecting from all of us. And yes, by the chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we'll be able to cleanse our desires and desire to break the cycle of birth and death and go back to Krishna. Hope this answers your question. I tried answering various questions in this podcast.